Well, tonight we get back to normal in our series on motifs in Scripture. And we have a very interesting one to look at tonight. You know, the idea of shepherding comes up everywhere in the Bible. And so there is a great affinity between all Bible reading Christians and the field, the career that we call shepherding. So I wanted to look at this. There are lots of important shepherd references in the Bible. They are literally everywhere. These are nowhere near all of the ones we could have listed, but these are the ones that you just have to notice because they're everywhere. So we know the story of Abel. We'll talk about him a little bit. All the patriarchs, we're not going to deal with all of them, but we're going to talk about Jacob especially, but Abraham, Isaac, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob. Shepherding is everywhere there. Job had a substantial number of flocks, and the Passover and Old Testament sacrifice system, sheep are the main animal for sacrifices in the Old Testament. David, of course, the great king, was a shepherd, and he wrote the Psalms about shepherding. Not every psalm is from David, but there are shepherd psalms. It comes up quite a lot. The big prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, they talk about shepherding all the time in pastoral language. That's what they do. Of course, we can talk about the Christmas shepherds. We can talk about Jesus himself being the shepherd of our souls. Peter, of course, was assigned shepherding by Jesus, feed my sheep. And then Peter talks about people like us being shepherds, spiritually speaking. So it truly is everywhere. And it's great fun to think about this as we sort of tramp through the Scripture from beginning to end. All right, so let's talk about Abel. Abel was one of the sons of Adam, of course, and from Genesis 4:4, we're reminded that he's a shepherd. So read it with me. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So in verse 4, we're reminded that Abel brought from the flock. So he was tending sheep. Abel was a shepherd. So way back in the very beginning of Genesis, this is only chapter 4, we have one of the very first instances of anybody having a career, and that career is shepherding. So there it begins. And Abel's life, as you know, is a picture of Jesus' life in many ways. Both Abel and Jesus are sons of Adam. You might remember that Adam was called a son of God because Adam was created by God. And we know Jesus is the Son of God. So they both have that designation. But of course, it means so much more with Jesus. They are both shepherds. They're both innocent. They're both persecuted, murdered. And so there we have the similarities. Scripture talks about the blood that was shed when Cain killed Abel, and Abel's blood is on the ground. And the Lord says, don't you know that that's a message to me? That means something. So not only is Abel's blood fraught with significance, of course, Jesus, the greater Abel, has blood that sends a message to the universe. Genesis 4:10 has the Lord saying, what have you done to Cain? And the Lord says, the voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. That blood means something. That little mess you left over there, that is saying something to me. It is communicating, and it communicates trouble in this case. In Hebrews 12:22, why don't you read this one with me? But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So Abel's blood was communicating something to the world, to God, something awful. And Jesus' blood is communicating something too. It speaks. And this time it's good news. It's terrible. And then in both cases, an innocent person was murdered. So in both cases, it's terrible. But in the case of Jesus, that blood is also your salvation. So it is good and speaks better things than just Abel's blood, which is so tragic. Well, so Abel was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. And again, we can talk about the flocks that Abraham had and Isaac. And then you come to Jacob, the third generation of patriarch. But Genesis 30, verse 32 reminds us that when Jacob is at Laban's house, all of these things start to happen with the flocks by divine help and providence. And so that's what this is all about. Read it with me. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from hence all the speckled and spotted cattle and all the brown cattle among the sheep and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And of such shall be my hire. So Jacob's deal with Uncle Laban is that he will go through the flocks and the herds. He's going to find all the unusually colored ones. If it's spotted, that will be his. If it's brown, that will be his, because you expect most sheep to be white. So he says, I'll take all of these that have unusual colors and they will be mine. And that's how he got his first start in the world of business. And you know that the Lord prospered all the unusually colored ones so that his flock grew like crazy and passed up Laban's. And Jacob was a shepherd. Just as a reminder, when you're reading in English the word cattle, cattle can mean herds of, you know, bulls and cows. But in Scripture, cattle oftentimes refers to any animal that comes in flocks or herds. So even sheep are cattle. That might throw you off a little bit. That doesn't mean that there are no bulls and cows. It just means that when you say the word cattle in the Bible, it might also be referring to the flocks and not just to what we would call herds. Cattle is any animal that goes in flocks and herds. And so you just have to watch that designation. Well, Jacob was a shepherd, and Jacob's life is a picture of Jesus, too. In all these ways, Jacob was the chosen special son of Abraham. Of course, Abraham was granddad, and then comes Isaac, and then the twins, Jacob and Esau. And between Jacob and Esau, Jacob is the chosen one. But you're getting this special line from Abraham, whose people will be blessed above all others. From Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob, not Esau. And Jacob is that special one. Well, of course, Jesus is that special one, the chosen son of Abraham, who would bring greatness to the world. Jacob was a shepherd. Jesus is a shepherd. Jacob got his bride not in the Holy Land. He went up to Syria. He was in exile running from Esau, who hated him. And while he was in exile from where he belonged, he got his bride. Interestingly, Jesus started collecting his bride on the day of Pentecost when he went to heaven. And so while he is away from where he belongs, you know, reigning on planet Earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the great Handel Messiah Hallelujah chorus coming to mind. While he is away from where he belongs, reigning on Earth, he is collecting us, his bride. And that's very interesting. Jacob was hated by Esau. Christ was hated by his Jewish brothers. Jacob was abused by Laban. Laban tricked him and deceived him. And Jesus was abused while he was here on earth. And Jacob's new name, Israel, means Prince of God. That's what Israel means. And of course, the greatest of all Prince from God is Jesus. And so Jacob's life is a picture of Jesus, too. So we're talking about shepherds, and Jacob was a shepherd. Of course, Passovers could not exist without sheep. Sheep would not live unless somebody was shepherding them. You know, we always talk about sheep as being so vulnerable. They have no big teeth like lions. They're not going to bite you in any way that scares you. They don't run fast. They have no claws. When they wander off in the wilderness, they don't know how to get home like any old dog or cat would know how to get home. They're just so vulnerable. They look like they were made to eat. I mean, they just don't have any defenses. And so the whole Passover system, the whole sacrificial system, would be utterly impossible unless there was somebody shepherding these defenseless creatures along. And so in the Old Testament, they figure in prominently. I'm just reminding you here that while there are other sacrifice animals, sheep are the main sacrifice animals in the Old Testament. So in the burnt offerings, you know, those are special because they are truly just burned up and nobody has to give them. They are voluntary. I have decided to offer a burnt offering to show my devotion to the Lord. Well, when the burnt offerings come, depending on your wealth, you might want to offer a bull. If you're less wealthy, you might go with a sheep or a goat. If you have very little money, you might choose doves or pigeons. But the main, you know, non-wealthy average Joe would come between a bull and a dove pigeon, and that would be the sheep. And so the lambs and the sheep come up most often. The peace offering, thank offering, free will offering, whatever you're going to call them, sometimes communion offerings, fellowship offerings, whatever you're going to call them, those are voluntary. You don't have to bring those. You bring those when you feel thankful. You bring those when you have a free will to do it. It came to my mind, I'd like to do this to worship the Lord because I love the Lord. If it's a peace offering, the Lord and I are in a good relationship. I just wish to bring an offering. Well, if you want to bring an offering, and you don't have to, but if you want to bring an offering like that, you can bring cattle, you can bring sheep, you can bring a goat if you want to. They can be male or female, whatever you decide. Most of that offering is going to be eaten by you and your family if you bring it. There's going to be the special shoulder and breast meat that goes to the priest, but you get all the rest for you and your family and your friends when you gather. And the Lord gets the fatty parts and the organs, and they get burned. But it's mostly a meal. And when you have this meal, there will also be unleavened bread and there will be wine. So those are the peace offerings, thank offerings, and free will offerings. And you see the sheep are going to figure prominently into that. The sin offering, you must bring that one. That one you don't have any choice about. And that's another one that is specifically designated for sins of ignorance. Like, oh, I didn't realize I blew it. I did not give the Lord a proper tithe. I didn't realize. Well, now that you realize it, you have to fix it and you have to offer a sin offering. Once again, you can see it, depending on your status in society, it can be a bull, it could be a male or female goat, depending on the situation. Could be a lamb, could be two turtle doves or two pigeons. Turtle doves and pigeons are almost interchangeable. Hard to tell the difference. I don't think I could tell the difference. But anyway, you see, once again, every offering has its sheep component. If it's a trespass offering, same idea as the sin offering. You have to do this. This is mandatory, obligatory. You've sinned, and particularly once again with sins of ignorance. And it's strange when you're reading through Scripture how few, depending on how you read them, how any references might not be available for sins that you commit by sheer rebellion. Yeah, I knew it was wrong, and I don't care. We don't really know what offerings to bring for that. It was always supposed to be through ignorance, both the sin and the trespass offering. We're not sure what you're supposed to do if you sin with a high hand, if you just are a rebel. There aren't a lot of contingencies for that in the Old Testament. At any rate, you see, it's going to be a lamb or a young goat. Those are your two choices for a trespass offering. The daily burnt offerings is still a burnt offering, but it's just one that's offered every single day, and that will be lambs. Every single day for the entire nation, lambs. So you see that sheep are everywhere. That means this entire system would be impossible unless somebody made it their business in life to take care of sheep. We call them shepherds. And if you're going to have shepherds, that means that you don't just, you know, brush them off as unimportant to the biblical culture. I don't know that you could possibly have the biblical culture if you didn't have shepherds of some kind in the world. Well, of course, David was a shepherd. And 1 Samuel 16:11 reminds us that he started doing this when he was very young. So read it with me from 1 Samuel 16. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are all thy children here? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come. So there is young David taking care of the sheep. And it reminds us that even a relatively young person, we think he's a teenager, is perfectly capable of shepherding. And I do love that. We're going to make application about that in a short time. But oftentimes in a family, the children were entrusted with shepherding. And sometimes the hired hands, it was a job that can be done by people who are not necessarily extraordinary. And while David is extraordinary, many of his young friends were shepherds and they were not extraordinary. So this was the lot of young David. Of course, David's life, we talked about Abel's life being a picture of Jesus, Jacob's life being a picture of Jesus. Of course, David's life is a picture of Jesus. Both are from Bethlehem. Both are shepherd kings. Both are warrior kings. Both are prophets. Both were persecuted in innocence. And both were exiled by rebels and then returned to reign. You remember Absalom overthrew the kingdom, and David had to run up a nearby hill. What was the hill? Mount of Olives. Jesus often went up to that hill. And he escaped out by the Mount of Olives and then into the wilderness. And then eventually he comes back to reign. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is going to do. He has been rejected. He has gone into heaven. When he returns, he'll return on Mount of Olives and then to reign on earth forever. And so David's life is a picture of Jesus. Well, does any of that raise any questions or observations so far? Ken, shepherds were respected because they did have a place in the whole Old Testament sacrifice culture. They were not highly respected. So, for example, when Amos is called, we're not going to talk about him in particular, but he was surprised that he would be called to be a prophet because he was just a shepherd, a keeper of the flocks, a herdsman, and a harvester of sycamore trees. And so he was surprised that the Lord gave him a special place. It was a good, solid profession, oftentimes entrusted to children, but it was still a responsibility. So maybe it would be a little bit like our family farms. You're not going to necessarily be respected everywhere you go, but there's sort of a reverence, like we appreciate what you're doing. Maybe something like that. Joanne. Yeah, and there's probably some great symbolism there. Joanne reminding us that when Jacob went back to Egypt, you know, Joseph is installed on the throne, second in command. And so Jacob and his 70 go back to Egypt where there's food and Joseph takes care of them. And there they grow into a great nation. But they're known as shepherds. And Joseph says, you know, Egyptians don't like shepherds. And yet they were given their area, Goshen, and they were supposed to, you know, feel free there. They were invited. They were not interlopers. And so at any rate, there they are as shepherds, and the Egyptians don't like shepherds. Egypt, so often in the Bible, is a picture of bad people, the world. And I wonder how the world thinks of today's spiritual shepherds. Probably not so good. Of course, the most famous psalm of all is the 23rd Psalm, which is called the Shepherd Psalm. So we have to read it together at least through verse 4. So read it with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, when you finish the psalm, the shepherd metaphor is not so crystal clear. But in the first four verses, that is clearly a shepherd's psalm. So before we leave that, you have to tell me what part of that shepherd's psalm strikes you. What do you like about that psalm? What part seems to bring you insight, encouragement, whatever? Everybody has a different favorite, I suppose. Jeff, is there anything, any special reason why you like that? Yeah. Jeff was saying his favorite part is, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. In times of hardship, the thought that the Lord is truly with you is amazing. It's so comforting. What is your favorite part, Tracy? The reputation of the shepherd is very important to the shepherd. Very good. Billy. Yeah, Billy likes the, if you couldn't hear that, he likes the phrase, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod and staff weren't used to beat the sheep. They were used to protect the sheep, Billy says. And that's right. There were lots of dangers, and the shepherd came armed. And that's great. Carol. Carol is saying that she likes that he leads me beside the still waters line, because the sheep are afraid to drink from rivers, from swift water. And so the Lord stills the waters for us so that we won't be afraid. That's great. Mike. Yeah, Mike says it reminds us of our part, our place. We don't have to want. All we have to do is follow. It's not up to us. It's up to the Lord to find our needs met. Josiah. Yeah, Josiah is saying that the Lord's reputation is on the line. Once again, as Tracy was saying, for his name's sake, that he has gone to great lengths to lead us, and his willingness to go to those lengths because his name is on the line and because he loves us. That's great. Well, okay, so that's the shepherd's song. Of course, when we come to the New Testament, we find that Jesus is the shepherd, and specifically we see that he's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. So that's fun to have all those adjectives to imagine with us. He's a good shepherd, evidently, because he loves the sheep and he gives his life for them. He's the great shepherd because he's infinite in his attributes. If you want to talk about how powerful he is, he's infinitely powerful. If you want to talk about how wise he has great wisdom, infinite wisdom. If you want to talk about how dear he is, how loving he is infinitely kind. And so he is great because his attributes are beyond measure. He is infinitely great. So he's the great shepherd, and he's the chief shepherd. Chief because there are others. He's not the only one. He has under shepherds. He has shepherds that help him. And so here are the verses that talk about that. We love John chapter 10, all of the shepherd metaphor. So read it with me from verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So we love that. I mean, all of that metaphor is so great. They say if two shepherds bring their flocks together, and the flocks are all swirled around and intermingled, and one shepherd begins to walk away, and he'll call for the sheep to come with his unique call, and they'll all, the ones who are supposed to trot after him, and the others stay where they belong. So he says, I know my sheep, and I am known by my sheep. And then in verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. So he is a good shepherd. He does care about them, and he's looking after them. He's a very good shepherd. In Hebrews 13:20, we have the text that talks about him as the great shepherd. And so read this one with me from Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You can see I've underlined for you that term, the great shepherd. And so here he's called the great shepherd of the sheep. And he is truly great, magnificent in every way, his attributes, his possessions. You know how many sheep he has? Well, he's a great shepherd to have that many sheep. Through all these years, decades, and centuries, he is an amazingly great shepherd, the most wealthy shepherd of all. Well, 1 Peter 5 talks about Jesus as the chief shepherd. And so read it with me from verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, feed the flock of God which is among you. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So there's the idea in bold font and underline. He's the chief shepherd. It's because there are more. Peter says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, and I also am one of you. I am an elder. You feed the flock of God. So it's not like the Lord is going to do this all by himself. He has helpers, and they are shepherds. And that it's always kind of amusing, because in verse 2, when it says, you know, you elders, you feed the flock of God, that is the same word for shepherd. And so once again, we have to say, well, should we translate that shepherd the flock of God that is among you, or feed the flock of God? And the reason for the confusion is a little bit humorous. It's because shepherd is related to the word mouth, because sheep are always eating. You know, sheep and shepherd are together, and they're always eating. They never stop. And so the idea is, are we shepherding them, or are we putting things in their mouths? You know, what do you call it? The main thing that sheep need is food. And every once in a while, when you get a bad snowstorm in Israel, it doesn't happen very often, but if you get a bad snowstorm in Israel, normally, or Syria, normally a bunch of sheep die because they can't get food. That's the problem. They can't get their food. So shepherding is more than anything else, feeding those constant mouths. And that's the idea. So not only is Jesus a shepherd, but then the elders are shepherds too. And that's where the word pastor comes from. Pastor is obviously related to the word pasture. It's the place you go for feeding sheep. It's a shepherding term. And so Jesus is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd, and the chief shepherd because he has others. He has subordinates, under shepherds. Well, here we're pointing out in this slide, and this is where the rubber kind of begins to meet the road. Since all male Christians should be growing into elders, we should all be shepherds. Because in the New Testament, pastor, elder, and bishop are all the same office. So I always like to say, if you wanted to, you could go up to Mark Dorpal, and you could call him, because he's an elder, you can call him Elder Mark, or you can call him Pastor Mark, or if you want to, you can call him Bishop Mark, whatever you want. Because in the New Testament, those words are all interchangeable. The word pastor has the idea of feeding the sheep. The word elder has the idea that you're old and wise. The word bishop has the idea that you're overseeing, because it has the word, it's like optical in the word bishop. And so we are overseers, we are feeders, and we're old and wise. That's what elders, bishops, and pastors are supposed to be. Well, obviously, that's what all male Christians are supposed to be. Without exaggeration, you know that every 25-year-old male sitting in the young adult Sunday school class should one day be an elder of this church, if they're still in this church. Now, if you come to Christ late, that's one thing. But what are elders? What are pastors? Whether you get paid or not, in the Old Testament era, the elders, as a matter of fact, it's really interesting to see how Peter talks about elders, because he says in 1 Peter 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. Well, he's not just talking about people who hold a position in the church. He's talking about Christians who are farther along in years. Well, in the Old Testament culture, you become an elder just because you're growing old. Now you're not younger anymore. In the New Testament, we have qualifications for elders who are going to serve in the office, but the qualifications aren't magic. I used to be somewhat amused that when my kids were small and they saw me working in the yard, they would purposely use the other doors in the house so that they wouldn't have to pass me while I was doing yard work, because they were afraid they might get shanghaied into doing it. And I was always amused at how clever they were to kind of stay away from me when I was working in the yard. And that's fine when you're a kid. You know, I expected it. I didn't ask them to help me that day. but they were afraid I might. And then you get older and, you know, you have your chores and that kind of thing. But even when you hit the high school days and even the college days, you're not quite there yet. You know, you take a typical college kid, he doesn't know what it is to carry the load of the family. He doesn't know. He doesn't know that if he leaves a mess, let's do it here. There's a mouse in the gym in that little island, at least one mouse. Well, we don't expect the kids to know, oh, children, don't drop any crumbs, don't leave any crackers around because the mouse is going to find them and invite his friends. Kids don't know that. High school kids really don't know that. College kids are beginning to know that, but they don't really know that. They think, well, what's the problem? We'll clean it up Tuesday. Yeah, but by then the mice will find it. You can't wait till Tuesday. College kids don't know that. Somewhere along in your 20s and 30s, it kicks in. You think, oh, hey, you know what? We probably shouldn't leave crackers around here because the vermin are going to come. And that's just, and then all of a sudden, hey, you know what? Somebody around here is providing a roof over our heads, and it sure isn't me. How did that ever happen? Like, oh, I see. Somebody's got to be dragging down $40,000 a year to make this happen. I never thought of it that way before. It's just a natural progression of maturity. Well, it happens in God's family. For a while, you just play. You know, we'll come to church Sunday at 11, and then we're going to slip out that door and hope Dad doesn't notice that we're working around here. And then Sunday you think, well, I work a little bit around here. And then Sunday you realize, hey, somebody around here has to do a whole lot of work to keep the vermin away and whatever else needs to be done. Somebody has to do the heavy lifting around here. And it's just the natural progression as you get to be elder. You're learning. You decide, hey, I'm the breadwinner. I'm the patriarch. And when that happens and you mix it with good character, you are a peacemaker. You are a person. We don't have to worry about you looking at something bad on the internet. You're not going to do that. You're carrying the load now. When that happens, then you're a leader in the church. And you know that's the natural progression. So every 25-year-old man in this church who is in this church, you know, a few years from now, he should be an elder. He is going to take it upon himself to pay the light bill and fix the shingles when they blow off and to dry the tears of those other fellows in the house. And when he does that, and he will do that if he walks with Jesus, he will do that. And when he does that, then he's a shepherd. Then he's an elder. He is an overseer. He's taking care of the flock. And that is the natural progression. Well, that's similar to what Jesus has in mind here. Admittedly, Simon Peter is no ordinary fellow. But I think you capture the heart of this dialogue when you hear it. John 21, verse 15, read it with me. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. So take care of everything then. Don't leave the crackers on the floor, the mice will come. And not only that, don't think everybody else is going to do the work, you do the work. And not only that, don't think everybody else is going to be a peacemaker, you be a peacemaker. And don't think everybody else is going to dry the tears, you dry the tears. You don't create drama, you fix drama. That's what it is to grow in Jesus. And when you decide that you're going to love Jesus, you'll feed his lambs, and that's just the natural progression of the Christian life. Well, we're talking about male Christians, but it's not so different than female Christians, right? I mean, the whole idea is that everybody should be shepherding someone. The Willie Nelson song, My Heroes Have Always Been Cowboys, will strike through that. My heroes have always been shepherds, still are, it seems. And if you look in the Bible, the great ones seem to be shepherds. And the Bible is basically a shepherding book. It's a history of shepherds, real shepherds for the Old Testament sacrifice system, but also in the New Testament, spiritual shepherds. Our Savior is a shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. Chief indicates there's supposed to be many others. He's the boss shepherd. We're the ranch hands. We're the under shepherds. We take care of what we can take care of, and he takes care of the whole flock. And that is a duty he left with Peter. You love me? You say you love me? Okay, you be the shepherd then. And that reminds us that everybody is a shepherd to somebody. Who are you shepherding? Hopefully, if you are a parent, those little fellows who gather around your breakfast table, you're shepherding them. Hopefully, you're shepherding somebody who is either younger than you, you know, chronologically in age, or somebody who's younger than you in the Lord. Who are you taking care of? Who are you overseeing for still water and food when they need it, and danger, spiritual dangers when they come, walking through the valley of the shadow of death? Who are you taking care of? Who are you shepherding? And hopefully, you'll join the shepherds of the Bible. You'll join your own Savior and become a shepherd, because that's the Lord's will for all of us in one way or another.